How many of you have your social security numbers memorized? At first, it was looking really bland. Like, I only saw a couple hands go up. I was worried. But it's important. It should be all of you. All of you should have social security numbers memorized. It's the main source of identification throughout your entire life. There have been many times where I've seen it in my life where knowing it has helped when I'm like calling banks or trying to get a passport or anything like that. And I've seen it in my fiance's life because she doesn't have hers memorized. I'll call her out for it. And it's harder for her to get things done because she doesn't have that knowledge just off the top of her head. Now, you'll need it for stuff like getting a job, for filing taxes, as I said, like for getting a passport, or often just to show that you are who you say that you are. But Christians, we're not identified by our social security numbers in the Bible. Like, we don't have certain numbers about when we became a Christian, about which order of Christian we are in the list. But instead, we're identified by the Word of God. And just like your social security number, how it's something that you should have memorized because it'll just make your life a lot easier and you'll have it for your whole life, the Bible is something that you should know well because it will be used for the rest of your life. It'll be the main point of your life. We see this too in John 13:35. It says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's a command found in the Bible. That's known through the Word. But where do those commands come from? And that's the Bible, which is the source of all Christian knowledge, and it's also the beginning of all godly application. So as I said, the Bible will be the biggest part of your life for the rest of your life if you call yourself a Christian. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, this is a really well-known passage that it's memorized in partners, it's memorized in biblical care and counseling, that it's just really good passage to know. But 2 Timothy, as we heard recently in a sermon from a guest speaker, it's almost a rebuking letter that Timothy was starting to not hold to what he had learned, that he was starting to sway away from it. So Paul was saying, hey, remember, this is the word. This is what you're dedicated to. Keep at it or else you're not going to succeed. So with that in mind, looking at verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So all Christians need to have diligent faith in the one true gospel found in Scripture to be more Christ-like and to be prepared for good work. Now in verse 14, he's telling Timothy to continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And he also starts it out by saying, "but as for you." But as for you there is a switch that he's now referring to Timothy specifically, because a little bit before that, he was talking about all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he's no longer talking about those evil people who are being deceived, but instead telling Timothy to continue in what you have learned so that you are not deceived by anyone else and so that the people who you are teaching are not deceived by anyone else. And we also see in verse 15 that Timothy knew about Scripture from the time that he was a little kid. We see this in other books of the Bible as well. We hear that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that were both Jewish. They were both believers in the Jewish sense before Jesus, and the Scripture would have been the Old Testament that he was learning throughout his whole childhood. So Timothy knew it well, that he was well acquainted with everything that he was learning. And right now, we're at a time of extensive learning in CBI, that everybody who's taking a CBI class is learning a lot of information about the Bible. So in that same way that Timothy needs to continue in what he's learned, we should also continue in what we're learning. And that doesn't just mean using what we learned, but it also means continuing to learn, that your learning shouldn't stop once you're out of school. Your learning continues, and it should continue with the same fervor that you have now. So that's point one for today, to consistently learn more about the Bible. That's consistently learn more about the Bible. He's just like Timothy. Most of us have been going to church our whole lives, and we're acquainted with those sacred writings. And in this context, that's just referring to Old Testament, that that's what Timothy would have grown up on. It's what he would have learned. But his acquainted, like that he is acquainted, it's interesting because it's more than just knowing, that it's more personal than that. Being acquainted is like being familiar with somebody or being familiar with something. So in Timothy, being acquainted, it's the Greek there is referring to seeing something in the past and then presently understanding what you saw. So with Timothy being acquainted to the Holy Scriptures, it's him seeing them in the past, reading them in the past, learning about them from his childhood, and now that he's grown up, he understands them. But he hasn't just let that knowledge pass from him. He hasn't just moved on to other things, but he still thinks about them and learns from them. But now it's fully realized. And also in this verse, in verses 14 through 15, it says that those sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that the Old Testament can save you, that if you just believe in the Old Testament, you're not going to come to a point of salvation, because it's not fully realized, that you can't be fully acquainted with the Bible if you're just looking at the Old Testament. But the more you know about the Old Testament, the more you'll understand how it's fulfilled, how it's realized in the New Testament through Jesus. That's through things like sacrifice and covenants and laws, that we know a lot less about why Jesus' sacrifice and covenant and laws mattered if we didn't have that Old Testament. So in continuing what you learn, let it also not just be the New Testament, the pieces in like the pastoral epistles or any of the prison epistles or things that seem really obviously applicable, but look for application in all of it, even going back to the Old Testament. And we see this also in Romans 15:4, which reads, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So to receive encouragement from the Scriptures and thus receive hope, you have to endure in the writings. You know, sometimes it does feel like you really have to endure through it. That going through, even like right now in our DBR, we're in Joshua, just going over the different tribes in different cities, that's hard to endure through sometimes. But it's important. It's important to see how God has interacted with his people all throughout time, to know how he interacts with you today. And the Bible, in enduring with it, is also being dedicated to reading it, to studying it, but also to discussing it. Because the Bible should be part of your everyday life. And if the Bible is not part of your everyday life, then you won't receive the encouragement and the hope that Romans says that it will provide. And as I mentioned, it's hard with some books, like Joshua now, but also the classic example is Leviticus, right? That Leviticus, it's hard to go through just all of the laws, all of the sacrifices, the exact animal you should use, the exact weight, the type of grain. It gets overwhelming. That it's stuff that we can look at and not see how it applies, that it just seems like useless information to us today. But with Leviticus, if we didn't understand it now, there's so much to get from it. So you need to study it. And I didn't start realizing this till the past few years, which started when I was in Oregon. My senior pastor there, he started a sermon series cross-referencing Leviticus with Hebrews. And it's not until you see what was in the past and understand it through the present, or see what was in the Old Testament and understand it with the new, that you'll actually get something out of it. Because with Leviticus, we can fully understand sacrifice. We can see why it's needed. We can see how important it was. And we can understand atonement. Once again, why it was needed. The practices they did, how they had that scapegoat. That there's so much in Leviticus that we can then apply to what Jesus did for us and get a greater appreciation. So all of this is part of consistently learning more about the Bible. And it's the Bible as a whole. Because Timothy was told to continue on in what he had learned, which was the Old Testament at the time, because they didn't have the New Testament. But now, by God's grace, we have the ability to see and understand even more what was written. So don't segregate your knowledge of the Bible. All of it's helpful. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy next. In verses 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, once again, the scripture reference here is the Old Testament, since they didn't have a New Testament canon, but it's still applied to the New Testament. Because there's other places where Paul's writings are referred to as scripture, that it's not just talking about all the Old Testament. And what's really important here is that it's breathed out by God. If scripture wasn't breathed out by God, then everything Paul was telling Timothy would just be useless. That everything he's getting, his whole gospel, his understanding of atonement and sacrifice, his understanding of the Israelites, that all of it's coming from the Old Testament. So if it wasn't inspired by God, what he's saying doesn't matter. And that Greek word there is theopneustos, which it's literally a compound word of theo, meaning God, and pneo, meaning to breathe. So it's God breathed. And this inspiration of scripture as God breathed is of the utmost importance to any little bit of Bible that we are reading. Understanding it as God breathed will change your whole view on it, will change your dedication to it. And the Word of God, it's given to us by God's grace so that we can use it to learn about Him, learn about ourselves, and use that knowledge properly. So that's point two today. It's going to be a heading. I'm going to have subpoints with it. But the heading there for point two is use the Bible as a tool for. And the first one, subpoint A, is intensifying your knowledge. And I get that from teaching. That 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scriptures are breathed by God and profitable for teaching. Have any of you ever heard of the Scopes trial? This is something that I learned about in church history here at CBI. But it's a trial that was in 1925. It's also referred to as the Monkey Trial. But it's basically just a big publicity stunt. That it all started with what's called the Butler Act in 1925, which was the school's response to the teaching of evolution. Because Charles Darwin had posted all of his findings, his research on the theory of evolution, and the school in Tennessee, they didn't like it. That they wanted to keep teaching the Bible. They wanted to keep teaching that God created man from nothing, that God created the world from nothing. And Charles Darwin was putting out information that was against that. So this Scopes trial with the Butler Act was Tennessee's way of saying that if you teach evolution in schools, it's criminal. That's what the gist of it was. So a man named John Scopes was set up as a figure of the ACLU, which was the American Civil Liberty Union. And it was basically supposed to be a big publicity stunt, that they were supposed to get him arrested, take it to court so they can show why they shouldn't teach evolution in schools. So John Scopes, he got arrested. There was a case trial for it. But you need the prosecuting side, you need the defending side. So the prosecuting side was a guy named William Jennings Bryan, who was a three-time presidential nominee, but he signed up right away to be in the prosecuting side because he had already publicly stated multiple times his dislike of the theory of evolution, that it wasn't true, it shouldn't be taught in schools, that it's just corrupting the youth if you're teaching them stuff that's outside of the Bible. However, on the defending side, there was a guy named Clarence Darrow, who was actually wanting to retire right before this, but he heard he'd get the opportunity to go up against Bryan, who he hated, so he jumped right in. And Darrow's whole goal was to debunk fundamentalist Christianity. That I don't even think he really cared if he won the case. He just wanted to show that Christianity was dumb. That was Darrow's goal going into it. Now, speeches, they went back and forth. But ultimately, William Jennings Bryan, he was holding the hardest stance against Scope's teaching of evolution and almost framed himself as an expert of the Bible. So Darrow, he wanted to use this against Bryan because he knew he wasn't much of an expert. So when they had cross-examinations for experts in the field, he called Bryan up to talk about his view of the Bible. Now Bryan, he was forced into admitting that he didn't know what the Bible taught about science, that he had all these religious ideas, but he didn't have anything to back it up. He didn't know where to point to in the Bible to show where the science is, to show what's true. So because of that, he made a mockery of himself, that he's supposed to be this Bible expert who knows everything about religion, who knows how to defend it, who knows why schools shouldn't be teaching evolution, and here he is looking dumb on the stand because he didn't have the proper teaching and the proper knowledge. Now ultimately, Scopes still lost this case. He was fined $100 for teaching about evolution in schools, but Bryan lost some of his dignity in this case, that he didn't have the information he needed to back up what he was saying. And this is why teaching is so important. We can also see this in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, which says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So Brian did not show integrity, dignity, or sound speech in the way that he was trying to teach. He knew the religious terms and ideas, but didn't know how it corresponded to truth. And because of that, instead of putting his opponent to shame, he was the one who was put to shame. So learning from the Bible's teaching is more than just knowing the words, but it's knowing the interpretation of it, knowing what it means, knowing how it actually applies to the world, instead of just framing this random worldview that you've created out of nothing. You need to know how it actually relates to the world we live in. But receiving teaching from others is obviously also very important to this topic. Because Timothy, he was being written to as a pastor, as somebody who was expected to teach. But us right now, we're expected to learn. That we're in a stage of our lives where learning is more important than teaching. But we're also going to use that learning for teaching throughout our lives. Because God, he's put you in a church with pastors who are dedicated to preaching the word of God properly. And you need to appreciate that. Because not every church gets that. Not everybody has a Pastor Mike or Pastor Mark teaching us about biblical interpretation, showing us what to actually do with the word. So appreciate that you have the opportunity to learn about it so that you can go out and teach it. And it can be easy to get complacent in what you're learning, and I'm definitely guilty of this too, that if you think you know something, then you're not going to spend as much time trying to learn more from it. But it's important to do that, that there's always something more to learn from the Bible. There's always something more to learn from people who are teaching the Bible. And as a Christian, you'll inevitably be a teacher in some way or another. Whether it's Sunday school or it's like in ministry, like in a church or in missions work or even in raising a family, you will be a teacher as a Christian. So being taught now, knowing how to do it well, is very important. But learning is more than just learning information. It's reflecting on it in your own life. Now, the car that I drive, it's a 2005 Acura MDX. My family's owned it for a long time. The first time my mom rode in it was when my dad picked her and I up from the hospital after I was born. So it's only been in my family. We've known all of the owners. We've known all of the problems. And it's an old car. It currently has 278,000 miles on it. And it's had issues like a transmission failure and just a lot of things go on with it. But when I was in Oregon, I got the car at about 250,000 miles from my mom. This probably happened about 260,000 or so. It had an issue. It was rumbling when I turned it on. It didn't feel good to drive. And also the check engine light had been flashing for 2 months. So I finally took it to the mechanic. I saw that the light was there. I knew that there was an issue. I had that information. I took it to the mechanic and he diagnosed a massive problem of cylinder misfires. And I say misfires because it was more than one. He told me that at one point there were probably 5 cylinders misfiring at once, which I don't know how my car drove, especially if that had been going on for 2 months. So it was kind of a problem. But if I kept driving, my car wouldn't have worked. So I needed to do something about that problem. Though once I knew the problem, I was able to ask my local mechanic to replace those weak cylinders with stronger ones. So the Bible is also used as a tool for point B, or subpoint B, revealing sin in your life. We get this from how all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for reproof and for correction. Now, reproof and correction, this verse is the only verse that uses those words in the Bible. So it's hard to get a really good idea of what it means by like going across the Bible and trying to find other verses, because no other verses use it. But reproof is the Greek alegmos, which is later replaced by alegkos, meaning conviction or evidence. And correction is epanorthosis, which is actually, it's used today as a literary term, meaning to replace a weaker word with a stronger one. So we put those ideas together of reproof and correction. It's being convicted by the evidence of our sin so that we can replace the weakness of our flesh with the strength of the word. So just like the car, I had the evidence that something was wrong, but then I had to do something to replace it. So you have to know that there is sin in your life, which is found in the Bible, to be able to do something about it. So the Bible is a tool for revealing sin because it tells you where you've gone wrong and where you continue to go wrong every day so that you know what your weaknesses are so you can strengthen them. In Romans 7:7 says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means." Or as Dr. Goodrich would say, "Heck no. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So the law here that convicted Paul of knowing what sin is found in the Bible. We see especially the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. We see with Exodus, the Ten Commandments, that God is delivering the law to Moses, that it's found in the Bible. The Bible has to be used for revealing the sin in your life. Now, no one can live perfectly according to the standard of the Bible. That's just not possible. The only person who did it was Jesus, and that's because he's God. So we can't live perfectly, but we know what we need to work on because of what's revealed in the Bible. So it's clearly a tool for revealing sin, but sometimes it's sin that you didn't even think was sin, something that wasn't even bad. But the more you know about the Bible, the more you can make wise decisions in your life, the more you can be more wise about your actions, the more you can see across the whole biblical map what sin looks like so you know what to do about it. However, this takes time, effort, and humility. Have any of you had physical therapy for anything? What'd you have?
What?
Physical therapy. Yeah. What was it for? Okay, so sometimes there's physical therapy, like for legs, to strengthen the legs, or for multiple surgeries. My grandpa's had a ton of surgeries in his knees and stuff, and he doesn't get around super well. Like just last month, he got a surgery in his knee again, and he had to go through a ton of physical therapy. So it's something that's very helpful. But the purpose of it is training. And I had physical therapy for a wrist injury once, and I don't think I did it properly because my wrist still clicks every time I turn it. But someone who knows more than you tells you what to do so that you can be better. But you have to give up your time, and often you have to give up your pride to be able to do it properly. That you may think that you know what's better for your body than the doctor does, but you don't. So you have to hear what they say and actually listen to it and do it. Otherwise, you're going to have a clicking wrist for the rest of your life. So the doctor decrees you an order, and you're expected to follow it. And training in righteousness is the same way. See that in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says that all scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. So subpoint C, the Bible is a tool for being humble before God. Because righteousness is defined as living morally righteous or in the right in correlation with God's decrees. So we're expected to do what he says and not do what he says not to do. But you have to humble yourself before God to do that. You can use the Bible as a tool for being humble because it's really good at telling you how awesome God is and how lame you are. We see that with Job. God tells Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Job thought he knew it all. Job thought that he had a right to complain about what he was going through. But God said, "You don't. I know better." Or with David, that God sent Nathan to tell David this story to convict him of his sin, showing David how wrong what he did was. Or we see it with Jacob, how Jacob wrestles with God. And it actually seems like he's winning wrestling with God, but then God's like, boom, dislocated hip. That God, the Bible's really good at showing us how much power God has compared to the weakness that we have. So having a right recognition of God's majesty and transcendence, it should encourage you to be righteous, but also knowing God personally will make you feel personally guilty when you mess up, that there's both sides of that. You're sinning against a holy God who has every right to kill you on the spot, but you're also sinning against a personal God who wants a relationship with you and wants to see you grow in faith every single day. So you need to learn God's decrees from the Bible so that you can actually live morally righteous and not just how you want to live. But as I said, that takes humility. And in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he warns him in chapter 6 about conceit, greed, controversy, factions, and discontentment, since there will be people who example all of those in Timothy's life. But he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." So he's warning him against all of these bad ways to live, against all the ways that people aren't humbling themselves before God, and instead telling Timothy to pursue godliness, which first comes from pursuing God humbly. Or in 1 Timothy, a couple of chapters before that, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, he says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So even though that physical therapy is really good for your body now, you're going to get a glorified body anyways. What you should instead pursue even more is the things of heaven. To pursue God, to pursue training in righteousness. That it's that same idea of training. That you need to almost, I don't want to say spiritual therapy because that sounds super like just mystical. But it is sort of spiritual therapy in the same way that you have physical therapy. That you're training your spirit. You're training your morals. You're training your life to align more with God instead of just training your body to be stronger. But all of these steps, they lead to a conclusion or what the end goal is. Now, I've 100% completed 5 Lego games throughout my lifetime. There are 2 of them were Batman games. There was a Marvel game, a Star Wars game, and also Lego Indiana Jones. So I just used to waste a lot of time. But in these Lego games, which are definitely made for kids, you start off going through what's called the story mode, where it's almost like you're playing through chapters in a book. You're going through different stages, trying to get to the end of the stage. But you can't unlock everything with the characters that you start with. There's things behind closed doors. There's things behind these, like, metal objects that you have to melt or blow up. So you don't start with all the characters you need to unlock everything. But after you beat story mode, then you unlock what's called free play. And in that, you can bring all the characters you need into the level to go unlock everything you couldn't before. So you slowly get more and more equipped throughout the game until you're ready to unlock everything. So 2 Timothy 3:17 says that everything that was profitable is so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul here, using the man of God, it would have been impactful to Timothy, who knew the Old Testament well, because man of God is used to refer to Moses, Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha. And these men were all amazing leaders who were equipped directly by the word of God. But even though they made mistakes, they were faithful to him. And part of their faithfulness was helping others to follow God's commands and generally just taking good care of God's people. But they were equipped. In that same way in the Lego games, you get equipped throughout it with characters to complete everything, to 100% everything, that God tells you that he will equip you, that you can be equipped through his word that he has given us. But it takes time with the teaching and the rebuke, or the reproof and the correction and training in righteousness. It takes time to do all of those to finally be equipped. But complete and equipped in this verse, which is what it says, that the man of God should be complete, equipped for every good work, it gives the idea of being finished or mature, like ready to go fulfill your purpose. So like Moses, Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha, we should be ready to do anything for God, who actively equips us with his word. So subpoint D, the last one, is that the Bible is a tool for serving others, which is what we see those great leaders doing with what God equipped them with. And Colossians 1, 9 through 10 also tells us this, saying, "And so, from the day we heard," this is Paul speaking to the Colossians about their faith, "we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So being filled with knowledge and being filled with understanding and spiritual wisdom is so that you can walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. That there's a purpose for every single thing that you're learning. And it's to bear fruit according to the knowledge of God. And this idea of fruit, it's explained a lot more in depth throughout the Bible. The classic example is in Galatians 5:22 with the fruits of the Spirit, which says that the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So these fruits that are revealed to us are what we should be actively thinking about when we're going out in our life and we're going and serving others. That this is the marker of a Christian. It's what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. So as a Christian, as somebody who is dedicated to the Bible, you should be learning about it. You should be allowing it to reveal sin in your life and training in righteousness so that you can go love people. You can go be gentle with them. You can be kind to people. And how you can be self-controlled in every aspect of life. Now, something that I appreciate about our CBI professors is that there's always a focus on what we can do with the information that we learn. it doesn't just stop in the classroom, it doesn't stop at a 5-page essay, that there's more to it than that. They want us to actually apply this information throughout the rest of our lives. So in any CBI class, but also in the gap year program, it's not just a fun year-long buffer between high school and college, but all the information that we learn is expected to be applied, whether or not it's in college or in the workforce or just living your life. That everything we're learning right now, all of the classes we're taking, have a super beneficial use. And for those who aren't gap year students, like I know Gabe's here, I'm in apologetics with him, that's so important to know. We learn so much about defending the Bible, but it doesn't matter if we don't actually defend the Bible. So all of the information we learn needs to have a purpose. And all the information that we learn is based on the Bible, and the foundation of it is in the Bible. So don't be like Brian, who says that he claims to be a Bible expert, who's this massive religious guy, but then he can't defend his faith, and he makes himself ashamed. Don't be ashamed by your lack of knowledge, but instead let that knowledge spur you on. So I want you to view the Bible as more than just a book. Now, you know your flaws about Bible intake better than I do, whether it's in reading consistently or in studying or meditation or praying over the word. You know what you need to work on. So actually try to work on it and understand that it's truly the word of God who created the universe and everything in it, and he's trying to tell us how to live in a way that's pleasing to him. That if you believe that God is transcendent and majestic and omnipotent and omnipresent, that you should view the Bible as his word that's fit for everything. He has so much power, he could do anything he wants, and what he wanted to do was give us a word to show us how to live properly. So being a Christian, it's a big responsibility, but thankfully, the Bible equips us throughout our whole lives for whatever God wants us to do. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to see your word that you have throughout like 4,000 years revealed so much information to us and revealed not only about you, but about ourselves and about how we should live. And God, it's amazing when you actually put thought into it, that you didn't have to give us anything. We didn't deserve anything from you other than punishment. But out of your love and grace, you decided to give us knowledge and truth and wisdom so that we could live according to your standards. So God, I pray that we won't just let this information pass from us, but that we'll keep learning about it and continue with a fervor of learning about it, that we will be excited to learn more and encouraged to keep learning. And God, I pray that we'll see the Bible as a tool for our life as well, that it won't just be words, but actually as a guidebook. So God, I thank you for the word. I thank you for our understanding that we're able to have the word. And God, I know that we mess up sometimes, that we don't always view the word as your word, that we just view it as sort of a good guide to living. But it's more than that. It's the only way to live. So God, help us to remember that as we go about our lives in school and in family and in the workforce. I just pray that we'll do everything for your glory, equipped with what you've given us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.